Well, we're going to take out our Bibles this morning, so can I encourage you to take them out? We're going to head to Revelation chapter 3 today. That's going to be our main text. We'll go a couple of other different places as well. But while you turn there, I'll pray and commit this time to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we can open up your word together. And Lord, we just ask this morning, by your Spirit, you would come and breathe life upon these words that I speak, Lord, and that, Lord, you would give us open hearts, you'd give us open ears to hear what you would have to say to us, Lord. We don't just want to come along and do church and tick that box and move on, Lord. We desire to meet with you. We desire to be changed. We desire that you would stir our hearts, and I pray that you would do just that this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning we are bringing our sermon series, which we've called The Cry for Awakening, bringing that into land today. And personally, I've been stirred in my own heart, been challenged, I've been encouraged as we've delved into this theme around awakening, the cry for awakening. And our prayer has been that would have been the case for many. There would have been a sense of stirring and encouragement and challenge in our own hearts as well, a stirring to see awakening, to see the Lord pour out his Spirit in our city, in our nation, and beyond. That in the words of Arthur Wallace, that we would see man kind of retiring into the background because God has taken the field. And it's been great to have a focus and, of course, this season of prayer and fasting and intentionally seeking the Lord to stir that cry for awakening. But the challenge is to sustain that cry for awakening, to sustain that hunger, both personally for each of us and as a church. And so a cry for awakening shouldn't just be limited to a six-week sermon series. It shouldn't just be limited to a 40-day season of prayer and fasting. We haven't had this as our focus for this particular portion of the year. We haven't done it just to kind of tick a box to say, great, we've kind of had this emphasis, we've fitted into the church calendar in 2024. No, rather, there's been a real desire to kind of break up the soil, to stir our hearts, to position ourselves to be ready for what the Lord is wanting to do. So our series, you may remember, has been framed with Habakkuk's cry from Habakkuk chapter 3, where we started. It says, O Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. Do it again, Lord, in other words. You know, and we can also cry all these thousands of years later, God, things may be looking pretty bleak, but we've heard of your fame. We've seen what you can do. We've heard of your wonders. God, would you do it again? And it's a wonderful verse. I love that particular portion of Scripture. And we can read that. We can pray that with passion. But how do we sustain that cry for awakening? How do we sustain that hunger beyond just these 6 weeks? How do we sustain that cry in season and out when things feel bleak, when things perhaps feel a little bit dry and discouraging? That's kind of where I want to head this morning, recognizing that there is a cost to awakening, but that pursuing the Lord for that, there is also a call, an invitation for us to step into. So let me just frame it this way. In Psalm 27:4, David writes, one thing I desire of the Lord, this one thing I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, David here was expressing his desire for the very presence of the Lord. He desired to know and behold the beauty of the Lord. But then there was the seeking, the setting of his heart to seek after that one desire as well. And so we could say, to bring it into our modern context, that with this focus on awakening, that we also would desire the very presence of the Lord being made manifest in an undeniable way. That's in essence what awakening is, right? That his presence is made manifest, that he is seen, that in a way that cannot be denied. But there's also a sense in times of awakening, of beholding the Lord, of Christ being made known, of Him being seen. And so I would venture to say that many of us would perhaps be on board with this statement from Psalm 27, that Lord, we desire You. We desire Your presence. We desire to seek You. Or in line with Habakkuk's prayer, Lord, we desire that You would do it again. But desiring something and seeking after something are two quite different things. I was listening to a podcast recently around awakening and revival and things like that, and there was a person on that podcast saying recently regarding this idea of how what we desire and what we seek are kind of two different things. They said, you know, I desire the buff, fit, toned, muscly body, but the problem is I seek pastries and chocolate and all those things, and that's kind of contrary. What that person was seeking is contrary to what that person was desiring. Or when my lovely wife, Steph, was pregnant, the main cravings that she desired were orange juice, you know, proper orange juice, squeezed orange juice, and a particular white sourdough bread from a particular bakery, from a particular market here in our city of Canberra. And so she desired this white sourdough bread. And then off I went to seek it out, to seek out this bread. And in the process, I think we kept that bakery in business over the course of those months. But in our spiritual lives, so often we desire a closer walk with God. We desire to see Him move. We desire breakthrough. We desire, Lord, do it again, as we've heard You do in the past, whatever it might be. And that's good and important, but are we willing to really seek that out? What I'm getting at this morning is that the cry for awakening, it's not just a prayer to pray, but it's a path to pursue. Not just a prayer to pray in isolation, a one-off thing, but a path to pursue in devotion before the Lord. And that in this, there is a cost involved. It's not always comfortable. It's not always convenient to us. In fact, sustaining this cry for awakening beyond this six-week period that we've set aside to seek the Lord will actually lead to a cost to our comfort and our convenience. And yes, it's true that we can't twist God's arm to move, to awaken, to do what only He can do. It's His activity, it's His initiative, it's His work, it's His power. But generally, there is an identifiable pattern that when there's a price paid by God's people, that precedes a visitation from Him. So, we're going to read from Revelation chapter 3 this morning and see what the Lord would say to us. From verse 14 of Revelation 3, it says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Recently, Steph and I traveled up to the northern coast of New South Wales to attend a wedding. I see Luke's here this morning. Welcome back, brother. It was a real privilege to be able to officiate at that wedding, but we had a few days away as well, which was just a blessed time. But after the wedding, which was a wonderful celebration, the place where we were staying, at the ungodly hour of 4 a.m., all of a sudden, we were jolted wide awake with the fire alarm. The fire alarm. And I'd love to say that I was already up praying and seeking the Lord, But I wasn't. I was in one of those deep sleeps. You know when you're in those deep sleeps and then you just get jolted awake and you're like, where am I? What on earth is going on? And the wake-up call that very early morning was offensive. It went on for about half an hour. The siren just kept blaring through the speakers. It was offensive. It was uncomfortable. It was urgent, like jumped out of bed thinking, what's going on? What's happening? And we were jolted out of our comfort zone of sleep. This passage that we've read is an urgent wake-up call that Jesus gave to the church of Laodicea. It's an urgent wake-up call, and in some ways, perhaps it's an interesting passage to stir our hearts about sustaining awakening. But there are a few things that I want us to see and that I feel are important for us to grab hold of this morning. In the excellent book, Great Southland Revival, Warwick Marsh and Kurt Marlberg say of this particular passage, they say that the opposite of revival is seen in all its ugliness in Jesus' letter to the Laodicean church. So if this shows the opposite of what we are longing for or seeking after, maybe there are some things that we can glean or learn from it to help guard our hearts, to help keep us on track, to help to stop us from getting off course. So the first thing I want to encourage us in this morning, if this cry for awakening is to be sustained, if this path is to be pursued, there is a call to fuel the fire of our hearts. Jesus here issues a very clear warning and call to guard against lukewarmness. And he says, be zealous and repent. And it's really interesting that the language that Jesus used here, or how he framed this particular rebuke to the Laodicean church, because this city of Laodicea was in fact near two other cities, one called Hierapolis and one called Colossae, and Laodicea did not have its own kind of water supply. So what they did, they had built an aqueduct system and drew water both from Hierapolis, which was famous for hot springs, and Colossae, which was famous for cold, fresh water. But by the time that the water got piped to Laodicea, the hot springs water was no longer hot, it was lukewarm, or the cold water from Colossae was no longer cold, it was lukewarm. So isn't it fascinating how Jesus kind of speaks to them and addresses them in a way that they understood what he meant? Because none of us likes a lukewarm drink of water. I've never been much of a hot drink person. I don't drink coffee. And I figure if I've made it through three kids that I think I'll be okay now on. Much to my wife's disappointment, I'm not really a tea drinker either. Tea is one of her love languages. But I do like a brewed hot chai. But because I'm not really a hot drink person, my palate for hot liquids is not really robust or well-developed. So I do enjoy a proper brewed chai. And look, I'll make a confession, it sounds a little bit soft perhaps, but when I make the brewed chai, I do actually add milk in it to cool it down a little bit, right? Because I'm not used to these boiling hot drinks. But I add milk because I like it to cool, and I in fact prefer to drink it a little bit lukewarm because it makes it easier for me and more comfortable for me. But isn't that the heart of the matter here that Jesus is trying to address in the Laodicean church? The problem with lukewarmness in the church or in the lives of God's people is that we can easily kind of drift into what is easy and what is comfortable. How easy we can cool off a little bit. That it's not too hot to burn and we're not too cold to realize that there's a problem that needs to be reheated. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this. He says, alas, this state of lukewarmness is so congenial with human nature, it is hard to fetch men from it. Cold makes us shiver, great heat causes us pain, but a tepid bath is comfort itself. Such a temperature suits human nature. The world is always at peace with a lukewarm church, and such a church is always pleased with itself. The call of awakening, the path to pursue, if you like, is to keep fueling the flame of our hearts, to keep tending to our hearts before the Lord, to keep them burning. In fact, the command to be zealous here in verse 19, the Greek word there means to, to bubble over because something is so hot. There's a quote by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, that I've always loved. And it says this: it's the tendency of a fire to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Anyone who has tended a fireplace knows that it needs to be stirred up occasionally. Flowing on from that, in Romans 12:11, in the Message paraphrase, it says this: don't burn out, keep yourselves fueled and aflame. There are many things that will seek to quench the fire in our hearts for the Lord, that will seek to cause us just to drift towards lukewarmness, to drift towards comfort and convenience, to forget that cry for our awakening, the need of the hour that we are in. And there were so many things, but I would categorize them or refer to them, and I'll put them before you this morning. I call them the five D's. These things can cause us just to cool off a bit or cause us to drift towards lukewarm. Discouragement, disappointment, distraction, duties and demands. It's two for the price of one there, or the devil. Discouragement, disappointment, distraction, duties or demands, and the devil. These five D's, if we're not careful, they will lull us into that place of just drifting along, that place of being comfortable, that place where the fire in our hearts just is dampened a little bit, where we're just, it causes us to cool off a bit. Maybe it's discouragement or disappointment, you know, where we feel let down by people or by situations or how things have not panned out as we would like. And it just kind of is there and causes us just to cool off a bit because of disappointment, or we allow bitterness or something to take root. Maybe it's distraction. We live in a distracted age. All sorts of things can distract us, and those things will seek to draw us away from a burning heart before the Lord. Maybe it's our duties and demands and these things, you know, where it's work, family responsibilities, all those things. None of them are bad in and of themselves, but they can take away our time and our attention and our focus and cause us just to cool off a bit. Or, of course, the devil. He would love nothing more than God's people, rather than burning hot and blazing with passion for him, to just kind of be drifting along, comfortable and complacent. We would do well to recognize these things and ask the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see, to examine ourselves as we did earlier with communion, so that we, as William Booth so wonderfully said, can stir our hearts again. So we want to pray the prayer, do it again, yes, Lord, but maybe that place to sustain the cry for awakening is, Lord, do it again in me. Would you stir my heart? Would you do what you need to do here? I pray. Because a fire needs three things to keep burning. It needs heat, it needs oxygen, it needs fuel. To keep ourselves hot, burning hot, zealous, whatever you want to call it. Recognizing those five D's that can cause us to cool off and dampen our hearts before the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If we want to burn hot, we must get near to the one who will cause us to burn and blaze brightly for him. Stay close to Jesus. Oxygen, that I believe is a picture of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives. There's a call for us to be in step with the Spirit, to not grieve the Spirit or cut off the oxygen supply in our own hearts and lives. Or the fuel that is needed to keep a fire burning, fueling our hearts with the revelation of God in his word, in worship, maybe stirring our hearts with what he has done before in history. All those things will cause the fire in our hearts to be tended and to keep on burning, and will guard us against becoming lukewarm or comfortable. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12 that because lawlessness will be increased, the love of most will grow cold. It's a sobering statement. But let's be those whose love doesn't grow cold, who fuel the fire in our hearts to sustain that cry for awakening. So if this cry for awakening is to be sustained, there is a call to fuel the fire in our hearts. Second thing I want to encourage us in this morning If this cry for awakening is to be sustained, if this path is the one to be pursued for us as his people, there is a call to humility and repentance. Humility and repentance. There's a call to recognize our deep and desperate need of Jesus, that we have nothing apart from him, that we're in a complete mess without him, though we kid ourselves into believing otherwise. Look at the warning to the Laodicean church. Jesus says, you say, you're rich, I've prospered, I've need of nothing, but you're not realizing that you are. You say this, but you are this. You say, we're doing well. There's a sense of pride. We don't have need of anything. And in fact, Laodicea was a very wealthy and prosperous city. They were known for clothing and textiles and a particular salve that was for healing of eyes, right? So again, Jesus is kind of addressing them right where they're at, right where they'd understand. He talks about clothing that would cover their nakedness. He talks about gold refined by fire, not just the earthly wealth. He talks about a salve that goes on the eyes so that they would see. He's like, hey, wake up, guys, wake up. As we've looked at already this year, it's not those who think they have it all together, but those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their great and desperate need of the Lord that he will come to, that attracts his presence. And so the path to pursue is one of humility and repentance. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, well-known verse, it says this, that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. It's a bit of a blueprint for us. Humility, will we humble ourselves before the Lord? Will we turn from our wicked ways? In other words, in repentance, a turning from sin, a turning from our own way, a turning from our own rebellion and hardness of heart, and turning towards the Lord in his mercy. It's one of the major markers through any move of God in history is conviction of sin and the subsequent turning towards the Lord in true repentance. We could look at Wesley, the wonderful, incredible work and ways that God used him in the Great Awakenings. 1700s, there were countless reports of the weight of sin becoming evident to people and people crying out to God. Well, the Hebrides revival in Scotland, the weight of God's presence was so strong over a region that it was like people just kind of flocked to places, the churches where God was. What must I do to be saved? I read this week an account in the early 1900s of revivals in Korea or China where people were dealing with and confessing sin that actually led to the Holy Spirit being poured out as confession and repentance was made. The Asbury move of the Spirit just last year, there's many accounts of people just coming in repentance, coming to kneel at the altar, coming to encounter God and get right with him. Because repentance is not just a marker of awakening or a move of the Spirit, it's in fact central to the kingdom of God. It's always been the message. John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, His was a baptism of repentance. His message was to repent, turn to God. He was preparing the way for Jesus to come. And then when Jesus comes and begins his earthly ministry, his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In the book of Acts, we see that was so effective, and you know, thousands being added to the number of saved souls. That was so effective because they preached the full gospel. They preached repentance. I love what in Acts chapter 2, there's this account where Peter's preached and they're cut to the heart and they say, what must we do? It's repentance that is so important and significant for us to grab hold of. And it's not a popular word, but his call to holiness is not just an optional thing. It's not an added extra if we feel like it or get to it. It's easy to say, well, I repented of my sin when I accepted Jesus. Praise God. Praise God, but there is an ongoing need to walk with humility and pursue holiness, which necessitates a continual turning to the Lord in repentance. I mentioned John the Baptist just then. In Matthew 3, verse 8, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, so produce fruit that is consistent with repentance, demonstrating new behavior that proves a change of heart and a conscious decision to turn away from sin. To sustain a cry for awakening, Yes, hunger is great. Hunger for God. We want to cry out to Him. That's great. Yes, fervent prayer is great and needed and necessary. Let's be a people of prayer. Fueling the fire of our hearts is vital. But humbling ourselves before the Lord, recognizing our great need of Him, and welcoming His Lordship in every area of our lives is vital. So is keeping with repentance, continuing to turn our hearts towards Him, continuing to bring those things before the Lord that need to be dealt with. Are there areas of sin that need to be dealt with today? Will we respond to the call for awakening with humility and with repentance? Because it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. He desires that we be a consecrated people, a people set apart for Him, for His purpose, for His glory. Not having things that will weigh us down. The sin that so easily entangles, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Clings so closely. There's a call to walk in humility and repentance. Finally, this morning, if this cry of awakening, cry for awakening, is to be sustained, this is the path that we will pursue. There is a call to make room for Jesus. Maybe Jeanette and Brendan, if you don't mind, just popping up. Call to make room for Jesus. Jesus having His rightful place in our midst, in our lives, that's what I long to see. Him being front and center. And Jesus, He's brought His assessment here to the church at Laodicea. He's addressed lukewarmness. He's given a call to be zealous and repent. He's given an assessment, you know, that they must recognize their need of Him. But the purpose in all this, the end game in all this, is that He would be in their midst. Is that the church would be in right relationship with Jesus. That their hearts would be captivated by Him. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." This is a cry from the heart of the one who is full of love and mercy. To be central. To be in the midst. To be having His rightful place. Isn't that what awakening is or should be? That Jesus would be seen, that He would take center stage, not be on the peripheral, not be kind of somewhere on the side, but everything. That our hearts would be captivated by Him. This particular verse is often used as an evangelistic passage, and that's fine. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not yet know Jesus, I know that the Lord is knocking at the door of your heart. He desires a relationship with you. But the context here in this particular passage is not talking about unbelievers. He's standing at the door of His church. He's trying to get the attention of His people. Not out of anger, not out of frustration, but out of love. Because He wants to be in the midst of His people. So often we can pray, "Jesus, we desire You." Yet, the reality is, there's no room for Him in our busy, important lives. We pray the prayer, but the path to pursue is to make room for Jesus, so that we are captivated by Him once again, so that He has His rightful place in our hearts and our lives, in our church, city and region once again. The call is not to just try and squeeze Him in somewhere. I've been reflecting on this throughout the week and even prior to that, you know, around this call, this invitation, the cost, if you like, to pursue this path. And there are times when perhaps it feels like, is it worth it? Is the cost worth it? Whether they're seasons of discouragement, disappointment, whether it gets a little bit hard, whether our comfort and convenience is offended. Because there is a cost. But maybe if we reframe that particular question, is he worth it? The one who humbled himself and came to make a way, to give his life on the cross, to reconcile sinful man with a holy God. The one who, Scripture says, baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire. The one who has welcomed us and made room for us to come. Is he worth it? I'll say yes, he is. So this morning, what areas of your heart and life is Jesus knocking on to come in? To come and have his rightful place, perhaps like a room, rooms in our houses. You know, we've allowed him into some places. Yep, you're fine for the living room, Lord. Yep, come and eat with us. But oh, no, no, don't go in there, please. What areas of our hearts and lives is Jesus saying, hey, I want that part as well. Would you make room for me there as well? So that our hearts would be awakened and captivated to him once again. There is a call to make room for Jesus. One last thing that I want to leave us with to bring this into land. As we think about sustaining the cry for awakening, yes, we must recognize the cost. Pay attention to the call to keep our hearts fueled and aflame, the call to humility and repentance, the call to make room for Jesus. But I want to also encourage us to remember the broader context and moment that we are living in. Where we started Habakkuk 3, O Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. Lord, would you do it again? I want to encourage us, the broader context of continuing to sustain that cry for awakening, to see him move in our nation. To remember, as his people, the promises and the prophetic words spoken over Australia, the great south land of the Holy Spirit, that there would be a move of the Lord that would happen in Australia and spread abroad to the world. May we be a people who hold on to these, to remember the plans and purposes that the Lord has for our nation, for our day, and for our time. And may that sustain that cry for awakening. As we keep our own hearts fueled and aflame, as we walk, seek to walk by his grace and humility, and repentance, and as we give the Lord his rightful place, may that also cause us to consider the great need in this land, for the lost to find salvation, for the broken to be restored, for the Spirit to be poured out in abundance. And may that cause us to continue to sustain that cry for awakening. Would you stand this morning? I would invite just the prayer team to come forward at this point. And every time that we gather, there are countless opportunities, many opportunities to respond. Worship, as we sing of and proclaim who he is, how we will respond. Communion, to examine our hearts and respond accordingly. But also as we hear God's word, there's an invitation to respond. To receive prayer, for each and every prayer need, of course. but particularly, I guess, in this area that we've been focusing on this morning. Perhaps there's that hunger, that desire for this to not just be a six-week kind of season of having our hearts stirred, but for that to be sustained. Come and receive prayer. Come and do business with the Lord. The altar is open this morning. Perhaps you find yourself in a place where you feel as though things have just become a bit lukewarm. We've recognized this. You're in the place of comfort, convenience, where the Lord's wanting to draw you to a place of passion and wholehearted devotion. Maybe there are areas that the Lord's been highlighting this morning of just needing to do business with Him. Come before Him in humility and repentance. The altar is open for you this morning. Maybe it's just that desire to make room for the Lord, to welcome Him into each and every part of your heart and life, that He would have His rightful place. Come and do business. Come and respond to the Lord this morning. Get someone to stand with you, to pray with you. So Lord, I thank You for this time together in Your presence today. Lord, I thank You for the clear themes that were flowing through worship, Lord. Your majesty of Your holiness, that You are the Lord of all, that You are mighty, that You are worthy to be praised. May we live before You with that kind of posture, Lord. And Lord, just as we've heard from Your word today, would You help us to be a people, Lord, who guard our own hearts, Lord. Lord, who heed this warning and wake-up call that was given to the church of Laodicea. Lord, that we would be a people who respond to that call and invitation to keep our hearts fueled and aflame, to keep walking before You in humility and repentance, Lord, and to keep making room for You, inviting You to come and have Your rightful place. Jesus, that our hearts would be captivated by You, that we would know You more and more, and that You would be seen and known in and through our lives for the glory of Your name. So Lord, as we go from here today, I just bless each and every person, God, with a greater awareness of Your presence, of Your love, and of the enabling power of Your Spirit this coming week. And I just pray, Lord, that Your word wouldn't just be hearers of Your word, but doers of Your word. Let it settle on our hearts today, I pray. We honor You, we thank You, we bless Your name this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen.